The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, to critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our study this evening in the doctrine of anger. Not to embarrass anybody, but please remove your hat. Thank you. Looking right at him when he wouldn't have one on, did he? All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to make sure you're in fellowship, to isolate the sin nature, utilizing the rebound technique so God the Holy Spirit can once again enlighten us to the truth and matters at hand, undistorted by the sin nature. And in this way, we can advance ourselves spiritually, maintain, sustain our spirituality and our Christian life experientially, and therefore engage in action with honor versus action without honor, and all these things in our credit in regard to our divine good production, our SG3 account, and we glorify God to the maximum in this way. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for your grace once again this evening so that we can come together to study the truth of your word in this capacity. We ask that God the Holy Spirit will once again enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, anger, obviously not a foreign concept to humanity, is clearly articulated in the Bible, is coming in the way of, in two different ways. There's sinful anger, which is most common among men, but there's also a non-sinful anger. This is made clear in the Ephesians 4:26 verse, where it commands believers to be angry, yet do not sin. It recognizes the two levels of anger that are available. This is not unusual to have the same thing, sinful or non-sinful, in any given context. The same thing is true in regards to fear. There is sin fear. We're not to be afraid of anything physically in regards to our lives, not to fear our very lives. God's control of these things, but yet we are told to fear God. So obviously there is a righteous fear. There is sinful and non-sinful sex. Sex within the divine institution of marriage is non-sinful. Any sex outside that institution is sinful. So the same we have in regards to anger. There is sinful anger and there is non-sinful anger. Non-sinful anger is simply known as righteous indignation. We refer to it as sanctified anger in this respect. It is an emulation when practiced by the individual of God in exercise of his anger, called his wrath, which is the execution of his judgment against those things that violate his absolute righteousness. And that which angers God should in turn anger the believer that has the norms and standards of God, which we are able to possess and have through our understanding of the truth of Bible doctrine, God's Word, as part of our frame of reference in this capacity. And that is the subject of discussion here in Roman numeral 3, where we left off in our notes, Sunday, page 3. Pick up with point J. Here we'll look at specific categories of men with which God is angry. Everybody, it seems, all they can conceive of God, perceive of God, is a God of love, this big mush ball of emotionalism bestowed upon all of men. Now God has righteousness, he has justice, his justice demands a negative attitude, if you will, in regards to those things that go against his righteousness, and he does express these things in judgment. And unfortunately, most men are under God's wrath in this respect, seen also in different terminologies such as cursing of men by God, as we've seen in regard to the book of Genesis. in Adam and Eve and their failure, disobedience to God, Cain, etc., the discipline, divine discipline, things of this nature. These are our expressions of God's wrath and anger towards men. And there are specific men that do certain things of which God truly is angry, wrathful, if you will, in regards to these individuals. Those that rebel against His sovereign authority, against the sovereign authority of God, exalting their will and authority over His. Well, I guess that takes in quite a few of humanity, most of humanity, in that regard. To rebel against His sovereign authority, God's sovereignty, His will. God's will is known as His sovereignty. He is the Creator. He's the one perfect. He's the one with perfect norms and standards. The moral perfection in an absolute sense, perfectly fair, etc. And hence, He has a plan for His creation. And it's our responsibility to line up, acclimate to His plan. Those who refuse to do so, they usurp His authority. As a sovereign God, and they place their will over God's will. Exodus 15:7. Hence, this is why one reason why God is so big in regards to authority and acclimation to authority in life itself. Exodus 15:7. And the Song of Moses and Israel, in regards to the Exodus and their deliverances by God, etc., certain proclamations are made in the song. And one here, verse 7, and in the greatness of your excellence, you, God, being, O Lord Yahweh, being the subject here, do overthrow those who rise up against you. You do send forth your burning anger, and it consumes them as chaff. Obviously, we see in our society and throughout the world and throughout history very evil men that come and rise to power. And while it may seem for the present, for the time of existence, that they are getting away with what they're getting away with, and that they truly are answerable to nobody, everybody is answerable before God. And God is in control of everyone's lives. And ultimately, everybody will answer. And God will replace. He will overthrow any person, particularly anti-God, in their lives that would especially be a threat in regards to upsetting His plan for history itself, as well as for positive volition within the periphery of those individuals. Compare 14:27. In regards to the Egyptians who sought to usurp God's will, His sovereignty and plan for Israel, the Pharaoh of the Exodus, and even though He finally let them go and they left, His arrogance still couldn't stand it, couldn't just let them leave. Basically, they took all their wealth. They were ready to get rid of him. And this is the way it is with negative volition. You can't please them no matter what. And he lets them leave, but that's not enough. Then he gets the arrogance back, and he goes after them to try to kill them off. And it is second thought, see. And this is how the FCA works often. Things may happen in life that helps an individual curb their sin nature in certain areas, but then as time goes on, it re-arises, see. And this happened in regards to Moses, or the Pharaoh sending out his army and leading them to try to kill them, and their back is against the wall as they are stuck at the Gulf of Arabah. With their backs to the wall, and God delivers them by parting the sea. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal state at daybreak, while the Egyptians were fleeing right into it. They followed over, it was dry ground, It is supernatural. You have all your scientists, your naysayers. They try to naturally explain everything in the Bible. That's their deal. They just can't perceive miracles of God. See? But it was truly a miracle to part the sea. And the ground wasn't even muddy. It wasn't as muddy as it gets around here after a rain. See, it was dry. Now that's a miracle. The ground, earth that the water's been sitting on for centuries. See? And so Pharaoh, in his stupidity, follows them. And what happens? And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. He brings the wall of water on them and wipes out the entire army. They suffered economic setback, big time. That wasn't enough to pull their horns in, so then he wiped them out militarily. And this took the most powerful nation on the earth, and in a short amount of time, turned them into nothing but a lump on this planet in regards to civilization. Don't shortchange God. God can change history in the twinkling of an eye anytime he wants to, see. And hence he can change circumstances, situations in our lives. So, there we have an example of trying to overrule God's authority. All these lawmakers and people that try to implement laws that go to against divine decrees otherwise. See? They will answer. It will come back on their heads. Psalm 7, 12 through 13. In regards to the fact that a man who will come to repentance, an individual who will repent, change their mind. In regards to disobedience to God and His plan, God will relent then in regards to the wrath that He may be set to impose upon them, that His judgment, His righteousness calls for in judgment. And for those who are not willing to line up, those truly face the reality of God's wrath otherwise. This is brought out here, Psalm 7, verse 12. If a man does not repent, again, now repent simply means change your mind. It's not penitence. Some type of emotional remorsefulness that people try to make it out to be. Their confusion of vocabulary. See, no, it's simply a change of mind. It's an intellectual decision. See, you're going to do one thing. You determine I'm going to do something different. You change your mind. It's that simple. And here, obviously, the change in the mind is respect to their thinking towards God and His plan. And if he does not repent, then he, the subject of he there, is God, will sharpen his sword. It shows God's resolve to pursue the individual in regards to judgment, to include, ultimately, the sin unto death for those who will perpetuate their negative volition to the end. He has bent his bow and made it ready. His plan is as if God is already in the process of doing it. This looks at Bible doctrine being fulfilled. See, that's the thing. Now, all this idea, and again, as I mentioned last class, the philosophy that there's no tomorrow, there's really no reality except for the time we live, you know, and hence the old adage of live today for you may be dead tomorrow, and there is no more tomorrow, and all these other things. No, there is these things. And God's plan has been decreed to be fulfilled. He's decreed that our earth and our history is going to continue to exist from our time for at least another 1,000 years plus. We know that. See. And then he decrees time even beyond and creation in that sense. So all these things. Verse 13, he has also prepared for himself deadly weapons. He makes his arrows fiery shafts. our country will come to this realization, feel the brunt of God's wrath eventually, in 1 hour, one day. Then they'll see what God means by His fire arrows. See. He'll silence the arrogance, braggadocious proclamations of self-conceived superiority that our country now represents in itself. It used to be other nations bragged on us. Now we only brag on ourselves. Truly. See, we read those verses. Any humility basically has gone out the window in regards to being a nation. Isaiah 5:24 through 25. Therefore, as a tongue of fire consumes stubble, and dry grass collapses into the flame, how quickly that fodder ignites in heat, dry grass, etc. It just takes a spark often to create an immense forest fire on dry leaves, dry grass, things of this nature. And a tongue of fire looks at the proclamation of judgment, etc. So their root will become like rot, and their blossom blow away as dust. For they have rejected the law of the Lord of armies. They'll be done in to such an extent, they'll simply just vanish in regards to history. As nations have done that. You know, there's been nations and countries, even in our time. Countries that used to exist, now they're known by another name, different boundaries. You know, they're just gone. On this account, the anger of they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. This is the certain future that nations and people can expect in regards to rejection of the divine institutions and God's plan. And on this account, the anger of the Lord has burned against His people. He has stretched out His hand against them and struck them down. And the mountains quake, and their corpses lay like refuse in the middle of the streets. For all this, His anger is not spent, but His hand is still stretched out. It didn't wear Him out doing what He's done in regards to discipline on Israel. He has everything necessary to continue on and complete the task until circumstances change. And they do come to repentance and all these other things that are associated with that. So, the verses we read predominantly kind of emphasize nationalism, nations, countries. But obviously, it can be applicable at the individual level just the same. So to those that oppress others, that do not have sufficient wherewithal or position to defend themselves, like the poor, the aliens, widows, or orphans, those who take advantage of others that do not truly have a means to defend themselves. Our legal system is greatly set up to cater to the rich. Over and over in our society, you see examples of rich people getting lesser sentences, getting away with things that people that don't have any money to truly defend themselves, they have to have a public defender or whatever, under the same crime. That's just wrong. I don't care who you are. See, well, God sees these things. Exodus 22:21 through 24. under the law, fairness, equity, in administration of justice, not only to the Jews in their land, but to any who may be in the land visiting or whatever else. And God makes it very clear, you shall not wrong a stranger or oppress him. For you are strangers in the land of Egypt. Don't forget your past history and the grace that was handed to you by me as God. You shall not afflict any widow or orphan. If you afflict him at all, and if he does cry out to me, I will surely hear his cry. And my anger will be kindled. It will be ignited. And I will kill you with the sword. It will bring in other nations in attack against them. And your wives shall become widows and your children fatherless. Ultimately, God will reverse the situation in regards to these things. And by all indication, it didn't make a difference whether those orphans and widows were believers or not. God is looking simply at what is right and what is wrong here. And it doesn't make any difference. You engage in this type of inequity and abuse of individuals, which widows, obviously, orphans, are generally defenseless, especially back in this time of society. God will hear it. He hears their cries, just as he hears the cries of those today who are being oppressed by great merchants, the New World Order, and all these other things. He hears the cries of the souls in heaven. You know, how long? How long, God? You're going to let your people be oppressed. Well, his plan has resolved to ultimately quiet all these and come to their aid and come to their rescue. And truly, he does reverse the situation. You know, people can do you wrong one day, and God can kill them the next day if he wants to. Now, not often do you hear that, but on occasion. And there are situations, I've run across situations of people who were showing positive volition to doctrine, and there were others that were potential interferences to them in regards to doctrine, and God killing that person and removing them as a stumbling block. I've seen that firsthand. So, you know, as they say, stranger things have happened. Deuteronomy 1:16. One thing you don't want to do is get in between positive volition, Bible doctrine, and God. If you don't ever learn anything else out of my Bible classes, I hope you learned that one. That's for your own sake, your own physical well-being. Deuteronomy 1:16. And then I charged your judges at that time, saying, hear the cases between your fellow countrymen and judge righteously between a man and his fellow countrymen or the alien who is with him. To make sure that there are no advantages given apart from fairness, equity, witnesses, and all the things otherwise that would determine making an accurate decision on a case. Zechariah 7, 9 through 13. Verse 8, then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, thus has the Lord of armies said, dispense true justice, and practice kindness and compassion each to his brother. Afford grace across the board as becoming of one who lines up with God and his plan. And do not oppress the widow or the orphan, verse 10, the stranger or the poor. And do not despise evil in your hearts against one another to scheme things of this nature with respect to others. But they refuse to pay attention and turn a stubborn shoulder and stop their ears from hearing. The very same things that we see going on in our society. The partiality that is shown rather than simply going on the facts, special interests, you know, all these other things. And that's what the law bends towards. I remember something my dad told me a long time ago. He went to law school. And we were discussing one time in regards to the law of the Supreme Court and, you know, capital punishment and all these other things. He said, no, the Supreme Court, they will vote the way they think the people want them to vote. You will not find true equity even then. And damn it, I haven't been able to prove him wrong yet. So that's just the way it is, see. But that's not the right way to do it. You have some, obviously, who have very strong moral integrity. I'm not saying all of them are like that. But anyway, I don't know why I just thought of that, but I did. And we see what's going on now in regards to even things that we shouldn't even be discussing, like homosexual marriages in our country. See, you shake your head. Bring it on, God. Verse 12, and negative volition. This is negative volition in full force. Their stubbornness, and here we're seeing in regards to the Jews. And see, they went off, and we're just practicing the same thing the Jews did in regards to our own society to bring God's wrath on our heads eventually. And they made their hearts like flint, verse 12, so they could not hear the law and the words which the Lord of armies had sent by His Spirit, that's God the Holy Spirit, through the former prophets. Therefore, great wrath came from the Lord of armies. And again, we know the history of the Jews, prophets proclaiming Bible doctrine in the face of nationally negative people, not listening, often killing the prophets, get rid of them. They don't want to have to listen to this stuff anymore, somebody telling them how wrong they are. Who has the audacity? See, that kind of attitude. Anyway. And it came about that just as he called and they would not listen, so they called and I would not listen. When time comes around and people need help, all of a sudden, it's amazing, you know, just like there's no atheist in a foxhole mentality arrives. You know, oh God, God help me now. And God says, they can call and I will not listen. How many people really know God like this out there? I mean, in the Fundy world. I was a Fundy for years. I never understood a new God at this level, that He would have this attitude towards people. Because it's all just lovey-dovey. It's all love, everybody. You know. Oh, yeah. Oh, you know, God will get you if you're not careful. That kind of thing. But nothing to this degree. And for the Jews, obviously, that brought about ultimate discipline under dispersion. Verse 14, but I scattered them with a storm wind among all the nations whom they had not known. Thus the land is desolate behind them, so that no one went back and forth, for they made the pleasant land desolate. And obviously that was fulfilled completely and totally in 70 AD. Now we're in a turning point in regards to history in that regards, but still you can't dismiss what happened. And part of their attitude and part of the things that they involved themselves in activities as a nation was a faulty legal system. They didn't take God seriously in treating one another with equity and with fairness in their legal systems. In some nations, they may be fairly hardcore, but at least they're fair. You do anything against the government, they kill you. They don't care who you are, what you said. Well, at least it's fair. All right, so you don't like my humor. I just watched Shogun again, so that's why I'm thinking about that. Japan, there's only one penalty, is death. You disobey, it's death. And authority, whatever, everything's death. Not to support them, I'm just reflecting. Three, another category of men in which God has a sour posture towards is grumblers, complainers, and those that reject their spiritual authorities. Numbers 11:1. We know the Exodus generation and their complaining ways. Color them complainers. And indeed, these, as a group of people, as a generation of people, they definitely won that award. Now the people came like those who complained of adversity in the hearing of the Lord. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. People didn't like the niche God gave them, even though the niche was a niche of deliverance. It was a niche that would set them on a path, potentially, for some of the greatest blessing in time that they would could imagine. Having their own land, their own real estate, becoming a nation, a mighty nation, under God's protection. See. The initial, people don't understand a lot of times, the initial plan in regards to Exodus is God's going to take them out. He's going to run through a series of tests for about a year. And then at that point in time, take them into the land. The reason why he ended up staying out there for 40 years, because of their misacclimation and negative volition in regards to God. And constantly brought in God's wrath and discipline upon them. And he continually had to retest them over and over and over. And they kept failing, they kept failing, they kept failing. See, you wonder why sometimes God doesn't bless you maybe in certain areas of your life. Just something to consider. You know, check yourself. Am I doing what God wants me to do in my life? Those types of things. And part of the norm of people of this ilk that are misacclimated in regards to their niches, they are complainers. They don't find anything good, see, in regards to things. Weather's always crappy. Yeah. The job's always crappy. The relationships are always crappy, or whatever. Yeah. Well, that is a sign of maladjustment. And it's a form of complaining when people do that. And here, people complained, they grumbled against Moses, which were ultimately towards the Lord in regards to their niche. And because they never pulled their horns in, they never got to realize and experience the real blessing that God had for them if they just hung in there with it. And then Numbers 16:8-35. In regards to the rebellion of Korah, where they challenged the authority of their communicator, their pastor, Moses. And Moses responds, and Moses said to Korah, "Hear now, you sons of Levi." They're the Levitical priesthood. These particular complainers, these rebellious types. "Is it not enough for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the rest of the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself and to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and stand before the congregation and to minister to them?" Really, that's a very special privilege. in spite of whatever hardships may be attached to it, sacrifice one may have to make, in regards to getting the ministry, it is a privilege. You're just a pastor. You're not going to find them looking at it and saying, oh, it's just something I have to do. They're thankful for God for allowing them to be a part of the ministry, having the particular gifts and things of this nature. And this is how Moses starts off with these guys. See? It's not enough that you've been handed this kind of special prestige of profession and time. Of course, people like this is what gives our profession a bad name, generally black eyes in regard to others. But anyway. And that he has brought you near, Korah, and all your brothers, sons of Levi, with you. And are you seeking for the priesthood also? Therefore, you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. But as for Aaron, who is he that you grumble against him? And that's the way it is. Obviously, Aaron supported Moses. And when you support the truth and people are antagonistic to the truth, if you're in that line of support, don't be surprised you become a target of attack. That's just the way it happens. See. Then Moses sent a summons to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, but they said, "We will not come up." Is it not enough that you have brought us up out of the land flowing with milk and honey to have us die in the wilderness, but you had also lorded over us? See, the complaints. Authority has a job to do. Sometimes the decisions are not always fun to make. People that are misacclimated to authority, they rebel. And they come up with their excuses. See. And an accusation that you might hear is that they're abusive with it. You know, like putting handles on a pastor of being the drill sergeant. He's abusive with his authority. See. What a bunch of idiots. Indeed, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor have you given us an inheritance of fields and vineyards. Would you put out the eyes of these men, we will not come up. And blaming him because they haven't received the blessing of God for them yet. Because they're still wandering around in the desert. Because they're all misacclimated. They're all grumblers. They're all complainers. They're all rebellious towards God. and he's withholding blessing from them. And that's the niche Moses had to serve in regards to being their pastor. He had to put up with that congregation, see. Constant misacclimation. You thank God you don't have a congregation like that. And, you know, even the pastor can get enough, I guess. And that's verse 15. Then Moses became very angry and said to the Lord, "Do not regard their offering. I have not taken a single donkey from them, nor have I done harm to any of them." In reality, all he's ever tried to do is perform God's will on their behalf. See. And Moses said to Korah, "You and all your company be present before the Lord tomorrow, both you and they along with Aaron. And each of you take his fire pan, put incense in it, and each of you bring his censer before the Lord. 250 fire pans. Also, you and Aaron shall each bring his fire pan." So they each took his own censer, put fire on it, laid incense on it, and they stood at the doorway of the tent of meeting with Moses and Aaron at the tabernacle. Thus Korah assembled all the congregation against him at the doorway of the tent of meeting. He went out and he got everybody to protest. See, typical tactic. Feed off everybody else's STAs and get them maladjusted, get them misacclimated. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. Verse 19. God appears in theophany. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them instantly." God knows who's positive, he knows who's negative, and God supports positive authority. And here he is willing, he is ready, he is postured to destroy everyone that wouldn't line up with Moses' authority and acclimate to it. It was part of this whole rebellious scene. Get away. Stand back. You go there. You don't want to get shot. Stand away. Just like, pick them out. Almost like Clint Eastwood made the movie of God. He said, if you don't like that movie, well, I'm sorry. You don't like very good movies. That's a great movie. And of course, when God speaks, this gets them under sin fear big time. But they fell on their face and said, oh God, you God of the spirits of all flesh, when one man sins, will you be angry with the entire congregation? Wimps. And that's the way people are. That's the way the SCA is. It vacillates. It has real no real commitment, often, in regards to lining up with what's right and what's wrong. It's whatever's going their way or not going their way. That's the way the SCA goes, see. To be dedicated and committed and loyal. When the whole crowd, the masses, they turn and they start rebelling against the authority, then they just jump in that bandwagon. Oh, God's going to kill them. Oh, wait. And yeah, we weren't directly involved in this now. You know, that type of deal. Anyway. Then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the congregation saying, get back from around the dwellings of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. All right. I got grace. You want to repent? Then you separate. That was the command. Separate. Back up. Back off, see. Then Moses arose and went to Dathan and Abiram, with the elders of Israel following him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, depart now from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing that belongs to them, lest you be swept away in all their sin. Now this is complete separation. They are reversionists, and they are openly rebellious against the ministry. See, you know, part of me can understand the continuation of embracing people because you want them to get back to doctrine, even though they've left. But if these people are bad mouthing the ministry, you have no excuse for hanging out with them. So they got back around from the dwellings of Korah, Dathan and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the doorway of their tents, along with their wives and their sons and their little ones. And Moses said, by this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these deeds, for this is not my doing. You can blame me all you want, but God's the one that's behind this. See, that's the idea. If these men die the death of all men, or if they suffer the fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. As evidence in regards to God fulfilling His word and that He is proclaiming the truth. If they die any other way, then how God, and He's proclaiming God will kill them. But if the Lord brings about an entirely new thing, and the ground opens its mouth like an earthquake, and swallows them up with all that is theirs, and they descend alive into Sheol. That's a pretty big crevice. All the way to Sheol. That's like to the center of the earth, people. That's where it's located. And he's saying, fall alive all the way to Sheol. I don't know if they could scream that long. Then you understand that these men have spurned the Lord. And obviously, the situation is rebellion against Bible doctrine that Moses simply is standing for and seeking to enforce. Not some piddly personality quirk or anything of that nature. It's a rebellion against doctrine, and God takes real issue with that. Then it came about as he finished speaking all these words that the ground that was under them split open, verse 31, 32. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up and their households and all the men who belonged to Korah with their possessions. So they and all that belonged to them went down alive to Sheol, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. And all Israel who were around them fled at their outcry, for they said, the earth may swallow us up. That put the fear of God in them. Fire also came forth from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering the incense. Now, you may not see God's judgment in such a spectacular way often today. It doesn't mean that it's still not there and still not real in its own sense and in its own ways. You never know how God's dealing with people. So grumblers, complainers, those that rebel against spiritual authorities that are standing for the truth of doctrine. God does not look kindly on them. For the Exodus generation, which obviously we're dealing with in some of these verses, their very attitude, their demeanor, their reversionism is something you don't want to emulate. These were believers. They had the truth of doctrine being presented to them. They had the evidence of God's presence with them through all the miracles and their deliverance from Egypt. Their culpability, as you will, was at the highest level. In regards to, you know, this is God's will for our life. And do this, you know. But yet, we see their negative volition as believer reversionists in their lives. Numbers 32, 8 through 14. And God was not happy with them. In fact, as we know, every person 20 years and older was at that generation that left Egypt as the Exodus, God killed them. The only exceptions is Aaron and then Moses in his exception, Aaron and Caleb. So, but he didn't kill them all immediately. 40 years for some of them. Some of them that lived for 40 years out there in the wilderness. It's kind of like being in country, and you're supposed to be there for a year, and you survive the 11th month, and then the last day before you get to go home, and all of a sudden God kills you. And a mortar round comes and gets you. Crap, why didn't you do that day number one? And I wouldn't have put up last year. You know, those are just jokes that people try to deal with the pressure of things sometimes. Yeah, these people suddenly had to endure 40 years, and then God killed them. See, you say sometimes, what is worse? All right, Exodus generation, Numbers 32, 8 through 14. I know I'm having too much fun. This is what your fathers did when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land in regards to the generations of those who produced the Exodus. For when they went up to the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they scourged the sons of Israel, so that they did not go into the land which the Lord had given them in regards to the conquest of their predecessors. So the Lord's anger burned in that day, and he swore, saying, none of the men who came up from Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, for they did not follow me fully. They even had a point to, all right, well, some of them lasted, and all I got to do now is step over the line, take possession, and they still wouldn't do it. Except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite. He wasn't even Jewish. One position of the exception, next to Aaron, he wasn't even Jewish. God's sense of humor is great. And Joshua, the son of Nun, he was Catholic. For they had followed the Lord fully. Some of you are awake. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years, till the entire generation of those that done evil in the sight of the Lord was destroyed. Now behold, you have risen up in your father's place, a brood of sinful men, to add still more to the burning anger of the Lord against Israel. For their own failures, Hebrews 3, 7 through 11, New Testament.
Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they, the Exodus, provoked me, which is the subject under Moses. Previous verses. As in a day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, and saw my works for 40 years.
To provoke God in testing Him. See, that's the idea.
You want to provoke God. Well, just act like the Exodus. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said they always go astray in their heart. Certain things come about. Momentarily, they get to ask it, but then they're back off in their same routines, STA routines. See. And they did not know my ways. Part of it is due to their rejection of doctrine, not embracing it and being committed and loyal to it. And as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And the rest in this particular book is synonymous to reaching maturity and the blessings associated with becoming a mature believer. So the Exodus generation is another category of believers that God is particularly angry with. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten us to these things. In Jesus' name, amen.